So there's something that's happening in my life right now and recently that, to be honest, I'm scared of. It's almost like if I don't figure this thing out, if I don't properly address this thing, it could ruin me. And this thing is increasing and it's snowballing and it's getting bigger and bigger in my life. And at first, I thought it was just the stage of life that I was in or that I'm in. I thought it was just that this stage of life just creates this in my life, and now I have to figure it out and deal with it. And then I thought maybe I just need to learn more about it. Like maybe I could learn and read some books and get some advice about this and figure out how to properly deal with this in my life. Then I started to think that other people were creating this problem in my life. Like it wasn't my fault that other people caused this in my life, and if they would get their act together, then I could figure this thing out. But the truth is, what I'm talking about is 100% my fault. No one else's fault. It is my fault. I've caused this. I'm the one who has to watch out for this. I'm the one who has to figure out how to deal with this. So I guess I should tell you what I'm talking about. And here's what I'm talking about. Busyness. Now, I know that seemed pretty anticlimactic, didn't it? You're like expecting something to blow your mind, but busyness. Now, busyness, though, we're in a series called Jump. And just like we have to jump into things to increase our faith, I 100% believe that there are some things we need to jump out of. And at the top of that list could be busyness. And I want to talk about this for a few moments with you. And all of this started in my life one day at Target. I came home two Thursdays ago, was heading home from work, and my wife needed me to pick something up from the store, so I stopped at Target. We live entirely too close to Target and Chick-fil-A because we keep them in business. And so I stopped at Target, got the stuff, was there checking out, and the guy asked me how I was doing, and I said, good, but busy. We've said that, right? Like, you've said that. That's a common response. And so he's checking things out, and then he says, tell me something good that happened to you today. And I'm thinking, okay, Justin, like, you don't know how this works. Like, I'm just supposed to come check out. We'll have small talk. Yeah, my day's good. I'm busy. Okay, and then we'll move on our way. But he stopped me in my tracks. I hadn't thought about anything good that happened that day. I'd been so busy running from one thing to the next that I hadn't reflected on anything good that had happened that day. And I read somewhere recently that busyness is not a sign of a high-capacity person. It's actually a sign of a weak person. It's a sign of weakness. And perhaps you are thinking that my concern is a little dramatic, that it's a little overrated or it's an overreaction, but it's absolutely not, because if I don't properly address this in my life, there are many things at stake. And there's five of them that I want to list to you real quick that are at the top of my list. Number one, my spouse. And if I don't figure out busyness in my life, the relationship with my spouse is at stake. It could suffer. My kids. Man, if I don't figure this out, how to spend time with my kids, how to be there, how to create margin in my life so that I can properly be the father I need to be, then my relationship with my kids is at stake. My friendships. Man, I'm 34 years old, and it's hard to have friends, especially as busy and stuff that's happening. And somebody told me that one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever did was to be in his 30s and have 12 close friends. Like, that's hard to do. But if I don't properly figure this out and address busyness in my life, my friendships are at stake. My health. And if I don't create margin in my life and time for addressing my health, I'm going to be forced to at some point. But last but not least is my relationship with God. And if I don't figure this out and address this properly, my relationship with God could suffer greatly. So that's a list of things that could suffer. Not all of them, but some of them. And none of us are going to get to the end of our life and wish we had taken one more business trip. We're not going to get to the end of our life and wish we had filled out one more paper at work or put in one more report. We're not going to do that. We're going to get to the end of our life and wish we had prioritized these things a little better. I heard a story recently, a friend of mine told me this, of a time when he was in college, and he had an assignment due. And so he was going to show this professor how great he was, so he put time and effort, weeks into getting this report, this assignment done. I mean, he had the correct page count. He did all the research. He documented everything correctly, spent time and effort into turning in this assignment. So he goes and turns in the assignment. He gets it back with a big F on it. And under that, it says, great work, wrong assignment. Like, great work, but wrong assignment. He had misheard what the assignment was. And I truly believe, and I'm fearful for myself and for us in this room, and at Classics, and at Springboro, and Northmont, that we have the work. We know how to work. We're going to work hard, and we're going to get to the end of our life, and we might hear God say, great work, great work. You worked hard. You were busy, but wrong assignment. And so we have to figure this out. So here's what I'm challenging us to do today. Here's the challenge for us. Choose the important over the urgent. If I could leave you with anything today, it's this. Choose the important over the urgent. Life will have a way of throwing very urgent things at us. And it seems so urgent. And it will distract you from that which is most important. And as we enter into the Holy Week of all weeks, shouldn't we reflect on this? Shouldn't we address some of our busyness and slow down? And enter into this week fully prepared for what God wants to show us. And I want to look at this story through the lens of two sisters, Martha and Mary. And if you've come to church for any time, you've probably heard of Martha and Mary. There's some amazing things that I believe we can and have to learn about busyness in this story. It's a story of two women, one who was distracted and busy, and another who prioritized relationships over responsibilities. And I find it amazing that just before this, in Luke chapter 10, where we're going to be at, in Luke chapter 10, just before this story, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And two people pass by the Good Samaritan, too busy to help, too busy to pause for a moment and help the person in need. And then it goes from that story to this next story about Martha and Mary. So in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse number 38, it says this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. I just want to pause right there for a minute because I find it interesting that it says the word before Martha is she was named Martha, and then when it gets to Mary, it says she was called Mary. I think there's a difference between what we're named versus what we're called, and maybe someday I'll do a message about that, but I just want to point that out. So they sat at the Lord's feet, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this story surprises me. As I was looking into this, I even asked myself, why is this story in the Bible? Like, if God has a certain amount of words in his book to reveal to us the perfect eternal plan of redemption that he created, why this story about two sisters who argue? Like, that's almost every holiday for us, right? And then this gets put in the Bible. It's not an epic story. It's not a suspenseful story. It's not gripping. It's not a very good scene in a movie. But I need to be clear about something. My favorite person in this story is Martha. Like, that's who I relate. That's my favorite person, and I bet you can relate to that. Your favorite person might be Martha, the one getting things done, the one accomplishing things, the one checking off tasks. And that may sound crazy to you, but it's her I can relate to. Have you ever had a group project? Who do you want on your team? Martha or Mary? You want Martha. If you run a business, who do you want to hire? Martha or Mary? You want the person getting things done, accomplishing tasks. That's who you want. But we need to be clear about something with Martha. And I want you to look at this. Before we're too hard on her, let's look at this. This is the first verse we read. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. It's Martha who invited Jesus into her home. It's Martha's home. She's the one who set all this up. She's the one who sent out the invite to Jesus and the disciples. It was her home. And so before we're too hard on her, before we realize that, we need to understand that Martha is the one who opened up her home. The name Martha here means master. And we don't know this for sure, but most likely because she was managing the home, she's a widow. And so we can just imagine that she's trying to keep things together, trying to keep her head above water, running and managing this home. And then she invites Jesus and the disciples into the home. Had it been left up to Mary, Jesus never would have even stopped by. So it's Martha who sent out the invite. So before we judge her and investigate her, we should take a moment to celebrate that her intentions were ridiculously good. She had great intentions in this. But the Bible says she is distracted. I think we can relate to that. She was distracted about many things. And the word distraction literally means torn apart. Like she was torn apart in so many directions. She had so much going on, distracted by many things, and I think we can relate to that. And it wasn't her actions that Jesus was addressing, it really was her attitude about it. So there are two people, both loving Jesus, both with the best of intentions, both think they're doing the correct thing, but only one is choosing the most important thing over the urgent. But come on, Nathan, like snacks and food need to be put out, floors need to be swept, table needs to be set, but and none of this gets done by itself. All good things, all great things to be done. But in that moment, those were merely distractions in that moment. So I want you to honestly answer this next question because I think this could prioritize some things for us. Honestly answer this question. What's the most important thing that you've been distracted from doing? Now let's take a moment and think about that. What is the most important? Don't think of two things or three things. Think of just one thing. What's the most important thing that you've been distracted from doing? Maybe you've been distracted from your walk with God. Can I be very honest with you? I think you guys are my friends. I think I can share some of these things with you. Just last week, so I had the Target experience on Thursday. And then on Saturday, I had a student ministry event that I was at most of the morning, most of the afternoon. Then I had a coffee shop meeting with some people from the church. Then I ran home and was trying to plan something with the kids. Plus, I was going on a trip last week, so I had to pack and prepare for that and get some stuff ready for that. So there was a lot going on in my life. And I very clearly heard God tell me, not audibly, but in my soul and in my heart, he said, Nathan, you are a full-time pastor, but you are a part-time follower of mine. Ouch. Like, God, you can't talk to me that way. I work at a church. I'm a pastor. You're telling me I'm a full-time pastor, and I was being a good pastor, but I was being a terrible follower of his. Some of you may be able to say the same thing. You've become a full-time businessman, but you've become a part-time follower of his. You've become a full-time mom and you're busy and you're rocking the baby and you're at home and you're trying to work and you're a full-time mom, but you're a part-time follower now. Or you've become a full-time student and you're taking the classes and you're trying to work a job and you're there doing all this work and you're a full-time student, but it's caused you to be a part-time follower of his. Maybe you've been distracted from your relationship with your kids. And God's really convicted me of this one. I get so frustrated with life stages. I don't know if you can relate to that. Maybe first I should tell you that I have four kids. And you may say, Nathan, you must really love kids. I just really love my wife. I think that's what that tells everybody. No, I do love my kids. I really do, I promise. But it seems like I always want them out of the stage they're currently in. Like if they would just get out of that stage, and I convince myself that things will be better after this stage. Like if they could just buckle themselves into the car seat. If I didn't have to go to the back seat, buckle them in, then get back to the seat. And every time we go somewhere, I have to unbuckle them, put them, you can relate to me, young moms and parents, I'm sure you can. Or if they just could get out of diapers. Like if we could just get past the diaper stage, everything will be great. And then if we could just get past the potty training stage, everything would be great. Or if they would just get along. Like, when does that happen? What stage do my kids all of a sudden just enjoy each other's company? I don't know. Or if they would just do better in school, my older kids. Like, if you would just focus a little more, I wouldn't have to have meetings with teachers. I could have more time. If they would just clean up after themselves. Like, when does that happen? And it's like God's telling me, Nathan, what do you want? But we're entering the last stages of these things. I don't know if I'll have more kids. This could be the last time we're ever in a diaper stage. When we take the crib down, it could be the last crib we ever have in our house. And we'll never experience that again. When the car seat's no longer in my car, that means I won't have little kids running around the house anymore. And it's like God's telling me, Nathan, prioritize some things. Choose the important over the urgent. Enjoy it, prioritize it. Nathan, you'll miss these moments. Don't get so distracted by so-called urgent things that we miss out on the most important things. Maybe you've been distracted from your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's your health you've been distracted from addressing. Maybe you've been distracted from being consistent in church. Man, isn't it amazing how we come to church on Sunday mornings and Pastor David preaches and it's an awesome message and we just feel like that message was just for us? Like he had been following us around or something and he knows what's going on in our life and he wrote it just for us. And it's because God's word is living and active and it's powerful and it does work in our lives when we gather together with the people of God. And here's something that we need to understand that's so important. Years later, your children will make a decision. Do they serve Jesus and commit to their local church or do they not? And here's the problem. If you always let something else take the place of church and corporate worship of God at church, well, we had a soccer game we had to be at. We had a recital we had to be at. Well, we were up late. I couldn't make it. We were tired. Please listen to this very closely. If we always overrule church for something else, and we never overrule something else for church, don't be surprised if your children grow up and do not serve God in a local church. We got to prioritize some things. We send a message with what we do. So back to the question, what's the most important thing that you've been distracted from doing? Pick one. Don't pick two because we won't do two. Don't pick three. Pick one. What is the most important thing you've been distracted from doing? There are four things that I want us to know about busyness and what it does to us. And when we prioritize wrongly and busyness creeps in, here's what's happened. There's four things I want to talk about. The first one is this, manipulation. When we get so busy doing things and wrongly prioritizing things, we set into an attitude of manipulation. And we'll look at this in the life of Martha. Because if we go back to our story, Martha told Jesus to tell Mary what to do. She said, tell her she should be in this kitchen working with me. This is classic manipulation. Like my kids try this on me all the time. Like Nathan, or Dad, tell Mom that we should have more video games, play more video games. Or, Mom, go tell Dad that we should go out to eat tonight. It's classic manipulation. They're trying to work the system, and that's exactly what Martha does. And I think Martha had a script in her mind as to how this was all supposed to go when Jesus showed up. Like in her mind, they were gonna show up and somebody needs to feed them, so she was gonna set the table, the bread would be placed here, the fish here, the chicken here, the bacon here, but they don't eat bacon because they're Jewish, so I guess that's not in there. But since it wasn't playing out the way she thought it should play out, she begins to manipulate the whole thing. And when we're distracted and busy, we tend to manipulate. Often because they are doing what we wish we could be doing. If I can be a little more honest with you about something, my wife, other than being a full-time mom, also works a part-time job, has a side business, volunteers at a ladies' ministry here at the church, takes care of the house, very busy working person, you get it. Sometimes though, I will come home from work and I'll pull into the garage, go into the door, and there she is playing with the kids. Like I've been at work all day and I come home and there's dishes in the sink and you're playing with the kids. Like in my Martha mentality, I think I should manipulate this system. She's playing with the kids and the house is clean, the kids have made a mess. So I say something about it, but only because deep down she's doing what I wish I could be doing. Spending time with the kids. What she is doing is prioritizing relationships over responsibility. She's doing that which is best, and I'm just manipulating. Busyness causes us to manipulate. And just because I haven't made enough margin in my life to be able to do those things, then neither should you, so now you need to get busy. Now, what a terrible spouse. What a terrible boss that would be to work for. What a terrible employee. What a terrible attitude. And so when we're so busy, we begin to manipulate. But the second thing we begin to do, or that busyness causes, is obligation. It causes obligation, and obligation isn't always a good thing. The spirit of obligation is the enemy of joy. I want you to think of this for a moment. We read this passage, and we think, Martha, what a privilege to be able to host Jesus in your home. What a privilege. Like, you get to cook a meal and have a meal with Jesus. In fact, today, as icebreaker questions in a meeting or something, one of the questions that often get asked is, if you could have dinner with any single person who ever lived, who would it be? And the answer is almost always Jesus. And Martha, you got to do that. You experienced that. You got to cook a meal for him. This was your idea. What a privilege to have dinner with Jesus. But when we turn a privilege into an obligation, it becomes burdensome, doesn't it? What a privilege to cook a meal for Jesus. Martha, you don't have to, you get to. What a privilege to come to church every week and be refreshed in our souls. We don't have to, we get to. Now, what a privilege to raise my four kids. Now, when I pull in that garage and go in the door, I'm the only dad in the world who gets to walk in and be their father. What a privilege. Now, do you remember what it was like to feel privileged to love your spouse well? Like when you first got married and before you're dating, then you get married, it was a privilege to love her. It was a privilege to be married to her. And then life happens and things get busy. And now it seems more like an obligation sometimes, doesn't it? Or moms and dads, do you remember the first time you held your child? What a privilege it was to hold that child, and that child was yours. But now life gets busy and the diapers don't change themselves and things are loud, and now what once felt like a privilege kind of feels like an obligation, doesn't it? The enemy wants to turn privilege into obligation. And if we don't slow down and recognize this, we will lose ourselves, and the things that are most important to us will merely become obligations. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your church, they don't deserve to be obligations. They are a privilege in your life. And Martha lost that. But after all, why is Martha so upset? I mean, it was her idea to host these people, right? Like, she's the one who invited Jesus. So then her busyness turns into victimization. Like, she felt like a victim. But it was your idea, Martha. So Martha then becomes a victim in her own home. Tell her to help me. She's left me all alone to get this done. Jesus, tell her to help me. But Martha, this was your idea. You're the one who sent the invitation out. Have you been complaining recently about the schedule or calendar that you made? I do this all the time. Like, I get so busy and frustrated, and I begin to look at my calendar and think, I got this to do, I got this to do. And I think, I made this. This was me who said yes to all these things. I'm the one who overcommitted. And then we want other people to run around like our lack of planning should be their emergency. And that's what Martha is doing. Have you ever been at home and you want to send a message to the kids or your spouse or your roommates, whoever, and so you're slamming the cupboards a little louder than you need to so they can hear it? Like, if you're doing the dishes or cleaning, you're putting the dishes in the dishwasher a little louder so that your spouse or your kids will know that you're in there working while they're not. Like, I think we can relate to this. And I think that's probably what Martha was doing. Martha was probably in that kitchen or work area and doing things a little louder than needed so that they would get the message that she was the victim here. She was a victim in her own home because she prioritized responsibility over relationship. And that leads to the last thing. The last thing that happened here is misinterpretation. When we get so busy, we begin to misinterpret the actions of others. And I want you to see this because this is very important. Martha was distracted, and she uses the phrase, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care?" She's interpreting what she thinks he's feeling. She's interpreting their actions as though Jesus doesn't even care. And I bet Jesus is thinking, "Martha, I care about you, but I do not care about what you care about right now." Like, yes, Martha, I care about you. Martha, I love Martha more than you love Martha. But I do not care about what you care about right now. And that's why he wants her to just be still. Be with him. See, when we are so busy doing, we tend to wrongly interpret the actions of others. They aren't working as hard as I am. They must not care. Or I'm working this way and they're working that way. My way is a whole lot more productive. They must not even care. We can even get so busy working for Jesus, and when he doesn't do things the way we think he should do them, we think, "God, do you even care? Like, God, I think this is what you should be doing, and I'm so busy and distracted, and you're not helping me here. God, help me. Do you even care?" But maybe he's saying to us today that we need to slow it down. Just slow down. Maybe our interpretation of things has been skewed because we're so busy. And the busyness and distraction that we've caused in our life has numbed us to that which is most important. And as we enter into this week of all weeks, shouldn't we slow down? As we enter into Holy Week and think of all that Christ did for us, shouldn't we maybe look at one more verse in the book of Psalms that you've probably heard? It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Just be still. We're so busy and distracted and torn apart by many things. Let's enter this week being still. The greatest commandment that God gave us was to love God and love others. Remember, Jesus said this. Love God, love others. That's what he said. But the more you increase the speed of your life, the less capacity you have to love others. I mean, God's not impressed with exhaustion. He's not glorified when you take on so many responsibilities that your soul floods with unrest. He's not impressed by that. Feeling burnt out is not a sign of faithfulness. I got something I want to show you. You might not have known this is back here, so we'll pretend this is a little magic trick. It's a mop. Bet you didn't expect that, right? Years ago, there was a sanitarium in Europe that to decide if the patients were well enough to be released, they would take them into like a janitor's closet type thing. And in this janitor's closet, they would turn the water on the sink and lock it on, and then they would put a stopper in. And then they would hand the person a mop. And then they would leave and close the door. And they'd come back a few minutes later, and if the person is still mopping and still scrubbing and still trying to mop up the water, they would know that person was not well enough to be released. Because it was never about the mop. It was about the stopper. And I think what we do in our life so often is we work hard and we scrub away and we'll get better, more efficient mops. We'll try to get creative in how to address the water and the busyness that's happening in our life. We'll even get other people to come try to help us. "Here, take a mop, help me. This is too much, I can't handle it." I think God's telling us today that in 2019, we need to realize that maybe it's about the stopper. So could we just slow down? Maybe jump out of some busyness that's happening in our life. I didn't come here today to give you another mop. I came here to challenge us all to slow down. And let's enter this week, this holy week, being still, being fully available for what God wants to do in our lives this week. Because it's not about the mop, it's about the stopper. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me, please? I think it would be appropriate if we just take a few seconds here and be still. And some of us probably sat here during even a talk like this thinking about what's coming up next week, what we have to do, what's happening afterwards, where we're going. But let's take a breath and be still. Say, God, what do you want to show me this week? What do you want to do in my life? God, help me not to be so busy that I miss it or that I become numb to the things that are most important. So it's not about the mob. So let's take a moment right now of stillness. Father, thank you that you offer us rest. We can feel so busy and having so many distractions in our life that we're torn apart by many things. But I pray that today will be a breath of fresh air for us. That we'll slow down, that we'll be still and know that you are God. God, thank you so much that you do love us and that you sent your only son to die for us. And you've given us everything we need to serve you well, God. Help us not to get to the end of our life and realize that we worked hard, but we had the wrong assignment. God, help us to rest in you and the promises you have for us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.